you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. So this is the moment in time that the apostles settle the matter of the person of Jesus, where they believe and confess as to who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The parallel passage in Matthew says, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus commends Peter. This is probably the time where Jesus praises Peter the most that he has ever and will ever. Praises Peter. Peter's on a high. He's saying, "Yes, got it right." So let's put ourselves in the picture. Imagine you're living in the time of Christ in Israel. You're an Israelite. Okay, so this is the sort of situation you're in. The history of your nation, the history of our nation only goes back 200 or so years, right? But the history of Israel and the Israelite nation goes back 2,000 years from the time of Christ even. So you're an Israelite living in Israel. You're a part of a nation that's been going on for 2,000 years. You've grown up learning all about where your people came from. So talking about the way Moses led 2 million people out of captivity in Egypt, crossed the desert, and how the land that you lived in now, the promised land, was delivered to Israel finally in the time of Joshua. Now, still, that's a long time ago compared to when you were living at the time of Christ. And you know how God blessed Israel under the great kings of David. You've heard a lot about David, King David, and King Solomon. And how Israel was great and powerful. It was a great and powerful nation. Your nation was great and powerful. But now, a long time after that, those days are gone. Now, Israel is a small land with no influence. And from about 60 years before where you are, when you are living, it's been occupied by Romans. So now Rome, they sort of let you worship in the temple, but they rule over you and take taxes from you. So they are Darth Vader and the Empire, right? And now just outside your door, you got stormtroopers, and they're patrolling the streets. Okay, so you're living under oppression, the rule of the empire. Okay, this is your situation. So from when you were little, your mum told you that the Messiah would come and everything would be put right. Your dad talked about a prophecy by a prophet a long time ago called Daniel that said dominion, glory, and a kingdom would be given to the Son of Man, the Messiah. And that all the peoples, the nations, and the languages would serve him, and that his dominion would be everlasting. So you're looking forward to this time of glorious prosperity and wondrous sort of saviour comes and you'd be free and the Messiah would bring salvation. He would bring a new kingdom, prosperity, glory to Israel, power and influence, your nation. And with the Messiah reigning at the head, all joy, all peace, all blessing would come with this mysterious Messiah person. So you're expecting the Messiah to be a glorious, powerful, mighty king who defeats all of your enemies for you, unites Israel, frees you from the oppression of the empire in the Romans, and you will have peace and prosperity forever. So this is your image of the Messiah. So when John the Baptist, was the precursor, he came before Jesus, and he appears on the scene, so about 5 years ago, and says that the Messiah is coming soon. So Messiah is going to come in your lifetime, and you get excited. Finally, the power would return to Israel. The empire would be defeated, and peace would reign. And then Jesus appears on the scene and starts to walk around the towns preaching repentance and the kingdom of God. And you start to get interested. But you have a problem. Jesus has an image problem, you think. His followers are just ordinary fishermen. He doesn't look like a conqueror. He doesn't look like a king. He doesn't dress like a king. He doesn't act royal and mighty, and you're confused. Who is this guy? You know he's from God because he's working miracles all over the place. He's healing the sick and casting out demons. But the leaders of Israel hate him. So what's going on? You're thinking, how could he be the Messiah? Impossible. It just doesn't fit your understanding of who the Messiah would be and what he does. He was a political leader with military power and overthrowing Rome and destroying all our enemies and bringing prosperity and permanent peace. And through him, Israel is going to be this wonderful, great nation that just is better than the time of Solomon. So when Jesus asked the apostles, who do the people or the crowds say that I am? They respond, they say, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And some say one of the prophets. So this is your image of the Messiah, this great king riding on a white horse with the armies following him. But why John the Baptist? Why Elijah? Well, maybe John the Baptist because John said the Messiah was coming, and John was supposed to be the guy who comes just before the Messiah. So if Jesus wasn't Messiah, then maybe he was John the Baptist who was dead. Maybe he's back from the dead and he's now looking like Jesus. Or maybe Elijah, because the prophet Malachi said that Elijah was supposed to come just prior to Messiah's arrival. Elijah didn't die after all. He was sort of taken up to heaven. So maybe he's come back from heaven and he's Elijah. But then Jesus throws them the big question. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? This is the most important question that they will ever answer and that any one of us will ever answer. And Peter answers correctly. He said to them, Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. But then Jesus strictly warns them that they should tell no one about him. So Peter has witnessed Jesus' miracles, his messages, and his power. And he comes to the obvious conclusion that this is the Messiah. But it's probably a question that he was struggling with for about 2.5 years. It's the first time, other than right in the beginning of Mark, that the Christ is mentioned, the word Christ. They follow Jesus, believing that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, right from the outset. But as time passed, Jesus just didn't follow the path that they expected. They struggle with it. They don't struggle because he didn't display divine power. They struggle because he didn't follow the mould that they were taught about who the Messiah would be. So when Jesus asks Peter, he says, "You are the Christ." He's using a word that literally means the anointed one. This is not just a king. This is the king. The king of all kings. The true king. The king that's going to put everything right. Peter and the apostles know who Jesus is. But they still don't know how he's going to save Israel. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Why? Maybe it was because if his enemies knew that they'd do something about it. I don't think so. I think it's because it's not the whole picture. It's because they had this image of the Messiah being something totally different to who Jesus was and what being the Messiah really meant. They've got more to learn. Jesus says, I am the true king, but I'm not anything like the king you were expecting. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. What? How could the Messiah, the King of Israel and conqueror of all God's enemies, suffer? The disciples are shocked. They're baffled. They're appalled. This is incredulous. This is just scandalous. This can't happen. After having finally received the confirmation that yes, Jesus is the Messiah, and all of their dreams have come true, we're the followers of the Messiah, we're the closest people to the Messiah, suddenly they're blindsided. But they don't understand this incredible divine figure. How he could suffer just makes no sense. So when Jesus says this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Peter began to rebuke him. He takes him aside and says, "Come with me, Lord, Messiah, come with me. I've got to tell you something. Lord, King of all kings, come with me." And starts to tell Jesus, saying that the Messiah doesn't have to do this. Rebuke Jesus. He's rebuking Jesus. This is the same word that is used when Jesus rebukes the demons. It's the strongest possible language. In Matthew, the parallel passage, it says, "God forbid, Lord, that this shall ever happen to you. He's not asking questions there. He's making statements. We're not going to allow this. And Peter's totally freaked out. He's just mental with misunderstanding. He just doesn't understand why this has to happen. He's still expecting the Messiah to defeat all evil and injustice by going to Jerusalem and taking the throne, and then with armies of warriors conquering Rome, lightsabers and coming in and overthrowing the empire. And Jesus says, yes, he is the Messiah. He's going to defeat all evil and injustice by going to Jerusalem, but not taking a throne. He's going to take a cross. But how can the Messiah come and defeat evil by suffering and being killed himself? And the cross was the worst way. It was the most humiliating way, where you get stripped naked, everybody can look at your weakness and how you're just humiliated in front of everybody. It's the death of a criminal. Peter didn't want a cross. He wanted glory and power and blessing. He didn't have any problem with who Jesus was. He had a problem with the plan. He said, Jesus, this just isn't right. You got it all wrong. Wrong plan. Peter had a problem with the plan. But what's wrong with that? What's wrong with Peter having a problem with the plan? Because the plan is the gospel. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe, even the demons believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's not the gospel. This is where Peter didn't understand what the gospel was. But he does later on. He does start to understand what the gospel is. Jesus responds to Peter saying, rebuking Peter back and saying, get out of my sight, Satan. Because if you're trying to dissuade me from the cross, then you're on Satan's side. Just like the temptation of the Christ in the desert, where Satan offers all the kingdoms of the earth to Satan, to Jesus. And Jesus refuses to yield to the temptation, the tantalizing temptation that he could rule without suffering. And Jesus doesn't just say that the Son of Man will suffer. He says that the Son of Man must suffer, that he must be killed. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm going to die, but he says, I have to die. I'm going to Jerusalem, not to live, but to die. Not to take up power, but to lose it. Not to rule, but to serve. And that's how I'm going to defeat evil. What if Jesus was the Messiah that they had expected? What if Jesus came and conquered the Romans, led Israel to peace and prosperity? If he had, then he would have been just like any other king. Yes, perhaps they could have gained the whole world. And the apostles could have reigned with Jesus on the earth. But Jesus goes on to say, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If the Messiah took over, defeated Rome, and Israel became this worldwide power, and evil was not defeated, Satan was not defeated, sin was not defeated, and we all went into eternal damnation once we died. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? It doesn't matter how much you gain in this life, how much money you have, how much influence, how much power, and yet if you lose your own soul. The gospel is that Christ had to come to suffer on behalf of you and me. Evil had to be defeated by Jesus, the Son of God, paying the price of sin. And that price is death. The Israelites should have known that. They were sacrificing all of these animals day after day because of their sin. And those sacrifices, they knew, were not completely taking away their sin. It was just something that looked forward to the ultimate sacrifice. They should have known. And Jesus came. The Son of God came. He was lowly. And he demonstrated to us real, unconditional love. It wasn't about the glory. It wasn't about the power or about physical conquest. It's about Jesus demonstrating, paying the price on my behalf. On my behalf. And everybody's behalf who puts their faith in him and follows him. So who do you say that I am? I ask myself that. Who do I say that Jesus is? Am I demonstrating it in my life? Do I really understand who Jesus is? Or am I pursuing the glory and the power and the influence in my life? Am I a follower? Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's not a path of glory and influence and power. It's a path of service and humility. Who do you say that I am? Because that confession, your response to that question, will determine your eternal home. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Your confession will decide whether Jesus is ashamed of you or not, or whether he calls you Satan, get out of my sight. Amen.